I'm excited to be back in God's house this morning. Looking forward to the service. Good to see everyone back. I know we still got some traveling, but we do have more back with us this morning, and got people still on vacation, different things. And of course, was talking this morning about the ones we still have sick and the families that's been affected by the sick in our communities and even in our church. So we ask you to continue to pray for them, as every family here almost has been affected here lately by sickness. This morning, do we have any prayer requests to mention before we get into our service? I ask you to go ahead and start remembering our Bible school. It's coming quickly. Seems like we begin talking about it early, but we say this every year. Well, it's not too early because it's going to be here before we turn around, and it's here. It's here upon us. And we ask you to be praying much for those kids that will come. Pray for the teachers. Pray for everyone involved that puts forth an effort to make it happen. If you was here a couple weeks back, we preached a message about that, about the necessity of reaching children before they become into their teenage years, which I know the Spirit draws them at that point. They have to make a decision, but that decision for them to say yes, according to the statistics that people do, is much greater when they're young and makes an impact on their lives. I can remember my own life of going to Bible school and hearing about Jesus for the first time, and no doubt that he begins using it. So I ask you to pray. Just pray that God puts us in a mindset. I know it's a busy week. It's easy to get to a point where you say that this thing is more than we can handle and get all excited about it and think we're going to be wore out and tired, but it's always a great week. I ask you to remember Stephanie's mother, as she's still recovering from a heart attack. She's doing a lot better. They removed some fluid off of her lungs yesterday and helped her breathe a lot. So y'all continue to remember her. We got Miss Louise back with us this morning, 1 month out from her surgery, and she's already back at church. So thank God for that. He's really blessed her, and she's doing great. Continue to remember Maudie, as she is going through her struggle with cancer also, and remember the family as they help take care of her. And just pray for God's will to be done. Do we have any others this morning? Amen. Remember that. Any others? No others? We'll go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day you've given us. We thank you for the blessings you have bestowed upon us. We thank you for this blessings of one more day of life. God, we know we're not guaranteed anymore, but we thank you for the one you've given us. And God, we ask that you bless us this morning. God, we ask that you stir our spirit, that, Lord, being here this morning will make a difference in our lives. I pray that if there's one here that doesn't know you in the free pardon of sin, that they'll come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ this morning. God, we ask you to touch these sick that we prayed for. We ask you to heal the cancer. God, heal the heart, whatever the situation may be with them. God, we ask you to heal them. We know that you're the great physician, and, Lord, you can touch, you can speak, and lives can be changed. And, Father, we ask this morning, most of all, that your spirit will be in our midst, and God, we won't focus on who's here, who's not here. We'll focus on you and you only. And God, I ask that you help us here at New Harmony be a church that's focused on you and reaching the lost for you. And God, we ask you to use us mighty. God, just everything we endeavor, we ask you bless it, and we pray we never do anything but to honor and glorify the name of Jesus, for it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Please stand and join us in our call to worship.
Walking the same old road for miles and miles. If you've been hearing the same old voice tell the same old lies. If you're trying to feel the same old holes inside, there's a better life. There's a better life. If you got pain, he's a pain taker. Feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom or saving, he's a prison shaking savior. If you got chains, he's a chain breaker. We've all searched for the light of day in the dead of night. We've all found ourselves worn out from the same old fight. We've all run feeling, somebody testify. If you believe it, if you receive it, if you can feel it, somebody testify, testify. If you believe it, if you receive it, if you can feel it, somebody testify. We got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom or saving, he's a prison shaking savior. You got chains, he's a chain breaker. If you need freedom or saving, he's a prison shaking savior. You got chains, well, he's a chain breaker.
Free from sin forevermore. Oh, how sweet the There's a peace I've come to know, though my heart and flesh may fail. There's an anchor for my soul. I can say it is well. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He is risen from the dead, and I will rise. When he calls my name, no more sorrow, no more pain. I will rise on eagle's wings before my God, fall on my knees and rise. I will rise. There's a day that's drawing. Shall be my eyes. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He is risen from the dead, and I will rise.
Appreciate that music this morning. Again, excited to be in the house of God and excited about the message he put upon my heart. I say excited. It's one of those messages that you hits you before it hits anybody else. And I told the guys back there this morning, hey, guy was mean. He really wasn't. He just told what God told him to say. And because of that, people thought he was mean, I'm sure. But It's the same place I stand today. This message is probably not going to be real popular, and it's. I want you to tell you this. It's for me. I've struggled with this week as I. It's more of a time for me to confess this morning than it is anything else. But this is what God has laid on my heart, and it's the dangers of procrastination. And I'm the king. I'm the king of procrastination. If you don't know, that's a word that we didn't even know it in Ramburn, I don't guess, so many years ago. But that means putting off what should be done. It means putting something off that you should do. And trust me, if you don't believe I am, you talk to the ones around me and they'll find out that this is the preaching to the choir this morning. I'm preaching the pot, calling the kettle black or whatever you want to say it, because I'm king of this. I'm terrible about putting things off. And because of that, we see that here in this scripture this morning, the Jews had put off building the house of God. And in doing this thing, the house of God was laying desolate. If you don't know what desolate means, it means empty. It means there was nothing there. And it was a sad state to see the house of God in this morning. And as I began thinking about churches and about even our churches, I wonder if we see it as desolate this morning. I wonder if we see some things that are missing and that we're willing to stop and say that maybe that's because of me. Maybe that's because of I'm not taking this thing serious. And I want to tell you again this morning, before I get started, I have had to deal with this all week myself and finding out of how badly I have failed not only God, but I have failed you and I have failed the community in my laziness and my procrastinations at being pastor of this church. And it hurt as I began to deal with it and began thinking about it. And I want you to think this morning as we preach this sermon that maybe, just maybe, you'll see that yourself in here somewhere too. And all the Jews was covered in this. The scripture gets into that. It covered the governor. It covered the priest. It covered the parishioners. It covered everybody who was supposed to be in charge and helping rebuild this house of God. Every single one of them was guilty. It's not some time to point fingers and say it's the pastor's fault, it's the people's fault that the church is in this condition or anything else. It's simply the state of where we got to find ourselves. And listen, it's so hard to look at me. Now I can look at somebody else and I can find many faults. And so can you. But when it comes time to look at myself, it's truly hard to see my own problems. But I promise you, I have a lot. And if you'll examine your life, you probably do also. So if you want to pin this down, the title of this sermon is The Dangers of Procrastination. The Dangers of Procrastination. Comes out of Haggai chapter number 1 in verse 1 through 15. And we've got to read verse 7. I didn't have verse 7 back there, but now you don't have to put it down because it says the same thing that another verse does. But I want you to listen as I read this and see if it sounds like maybe a condition that we are in today. It says, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, thus speak the Lord of hosts. And I told this morning, I said, Haggai done exactly what I do. He wanted to take the blame off himself and say, guys, this is God speaking. This is the Almighty God speaking. This is not my words. This is the word of God. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, the people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses? Or that word means paneled houses, and this house lie waste. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood. Build the house, and I will take pleasure in it. And I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and you run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king. Father, we thank you this morning for this scripture. God, we thank you again for your blessings. God, we ask you to open the hearts of your people this morning. God, we ask you to make a difference in our life. God, I ask you, as I saw in these scriptures, that you would stir the hearts of your people. God, my words mean nothing, but your words can change lives. God, I ask you to stir the hearts of our church. God, stir the hearts of our leaders, stir the hearts of every teacher, every person that sits upon a pew. God, whatever it may be, I pray you stir the heart this morning and you change it. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I want to show you, first of all, the problem. The problem they had here was the Jews had returned from exile of 70 years. God had set up a king named Cyrus, and the king made it where they could begin rebuilding the temple of God. And so they set forth. I began reading about this last night in a book I have, and the writer said that they was probably real excited to build this house. They got on fire. They was ready to build this thing. They went out. They laid the foundation of it, and all of a sudden, trouble began coming. And because trouble came, they said something. They said, well, surely, if trouble's coming, it must not be God's will. Boy, how many times am I guilty of saying that? Every time I start to do something for God and trouble comes, I think, well, that must not be where I'm supposed to be. If trouble comes, New Harmony, maybe I should pastor somewhere else. If trouble comes there, maybe I should move somewhere else. It just keeps going. Did you ever think about this, my friend? We have a great enemy who does not want to see the house of God prosper. We have a great enemy who does not want to see people come to knowledge of Jesus Christ. We have a great enemy who wants to desire us. The Bible says he desires to sift us as wheat, but thank God that we have somebody making intercession for us, and he cannot do that. But you ever think that the problem may have been that they simply did not care about God? God was not their first priority. And church, I want to tell you this morning, and I'm going to use Haggai's words to take it off of my back. This is not my words, it's God's words this morning. I believe with all my heart that people today have lost a concern for God. I believe they've lost a concern for God. He's no longer their high priority. And in this great country we live in, I believe God was at the center of this thing when it was built up. I believe we're built on godly principles. I'm just dumb enough to believe we're still a Christian nation. I traveled a good ways across this nation a week ago. I saw many crosses. I saw many churches. And I believe we still are God's nation. I believe we still are blessed because of what we started upon. But my friend, as churches even, we have lost a desire to serve a living God. And because of it, we are seeing God's house lie waste. And it ought to break every one of our hearts when we look around and see empty pews. It ought to break our hearts when we see a baptistry that hadn't had no water in it in a while. It ought to break our hearts to see these things going on. And maybe we should take ownership of the problem and understand that just as these children of Jews had came back out of Babylonian captivity and was excited to build and was ready to do something, that the minute the problems came, It halted. Listen, as far as they got was a foundation. I believe that's many of our Christian lives this morning. I believe many people come to receive Christ and they truly are saved, but trouble comes in their life, and bless God, they never get past that foundation. They never begin building upon that solid rock that Christ placed there. And because of it, the true church of God lies in waste. They never build upon it because problems begin coming. I've seen it so many times that this happens. Listen, when the church lays idle, do you not think it brings reproach against the name of God? I believe it does. Listen, can you imagine that thing, that temple being started, and it lay there, y'all, for 16 years this thing lay with not anything being done. The people would walk by and they'd say, well, there's where the temple is going to be. I thought surely it'd be done by now. They walked by and said, boy, those Jews, they must be lazy people. Nothing has happened. Or surely their God must not be who he says he is. They've allowed this temple to lay dormant for 16 years. You not think the same thing is said about us today when they they come by and they see what we're supposed to be, but yet they see no action from the church outside these walls. I believe they say the church is lying dormant. I believe they say this God, if he's who he says he is, then something is wrong with that church. It surely should be moving. And I want to tell you, I want to take ownership of this thing, my own self. The problem lies with me, number one, and then it goes on down to the rest of us leadership and on down to teachers and different things. And the whole problem with me lies that the only thing I can figure out in my own life is maybe I really don't love God as I should. Because you see, if I love God, Him, and everything about Him would be my first priority. And you say, what are you talking about, you pastor a church? Yes, I do, but listen, this is the easy part. Pastoring a church and taking care of God's people really begins outside those doors. It don't happen in here. And listen, every single one of us is guilty of this same thing. We really don't care about Him. Why am I saying this? Because the same reason He said it to these people. He said, you say, the problem is, it's not time. That's what they said. They said, it's not time that we should build the house of God. It's not time that we should do this. And as I was studying this yesterday, I thought, oh me, we use the same excuses today. We may not say it's not time, but what's our number one excuse for not working for God this morning? It's time. You ask somebody, will you teach a class? Well, I don't have time. Will you help in Bible school? Well, I don't have time. Will you go visiting with me? I don't have time. Will you do this? Well, I don't have time. But listen, the same people who don't have time for God, bless God, they have time to play golf. They have time to go fishing. They have time to work on cars or have time to do whatever it is they love to do. They have all this time, but when it comes to God, they say they have no time. And the reason is because He's not their top priority. Their top priority is old number one. I have found some things in my mother's sickness. I'm a very selfish person. Tiffany's been telling me that for years, and I just now saw it. They say I'm going to eat where I want to eat no matter what they tell me, and it's probably true. I do exactly what I want to do. You know why? Because to me, I'm number one. And I'll just admit it to you this morning. I told you it was a confession for me, and I hope it will be for you. But listen, until God becomes your priority, your number one priority, the rest of your life is going to be laying empty. Until God becomes your number one, the rest is going to be falling by the wayside. It's going to be like that temple. It's going to be lying in waste. And listen, church, we have a lot at stake here. There's people that's dying and waking up in hell, and man, much of it lies upon us that we've been lazy. We have not told them about Jesus. So listen, I know we can't save anybody. And yes, I believe God knows who will be saved. But listen, me and you don't. And it's our job to tell them that Jesus saves, that He's still saving, and that He's offering salvation to them. And listen, they have to deal with it how they deal with it. But me and you this morning, we have lie here in such a lazy state. And maybe we have a foundation. But bless God, that's about all we have this morning. And we're sitting here in a place that's not going forward. The thing that comes to my mind all week about procrastination is it produces emptiness. Produces emptiness. And I thought, oh my goodness, you preach this, you're going to be gone sure enough. But listen, God's house was not a concern to God's people. God's house. You say, well, wait a minute now. The scripture says no longer is that to be our temple, that now the temple is here. That's exactly right. But then that temple that the Bible teaches that Jesus lives inside of us, but still today, listen, it's not a concern to God's people. God's people is not concerned about His ways. They're not concerned about God's things. And because of this, there is a problem, and the problem lies within procrastination. We put it off. We don't have time. We don't have time. Oh, if I had a quarter for each time I've said that, I'd be rich. Of all the excuses I have made. Hey, I made excuses about why I hadn't done this in the church. I made excuses about why I haven't done that in the church. An excuse about this. Oh, my mother has been sick. I've used that one until God's probably tired of hearing that one. And we've all used these things. But listen, when is He going to become a priority to us so I quit procrastinating? When? So we see the problem. Next, we're going to look directly at the procrastination. We're going to look at it. Haggai chapter 1, verse 2, 3, 4. We done read it. We're going to read it again. Then speak the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come. The time the Lord's house should be built. You see, they would go by, they'd look at that foundation, and it would prick their heart. And you know what they would say? Well, one day we're going to build this thing. One day we're going to get us a visitation program where people actually will come. One day we're going to get something where it reaches out and touches our community. Hey, we sit back here in a class and we plan all in a classroom and we plan it all out, and I'm the head of that thing. I was guilty. I'm still guilty for not pushing that forward. We made a bunch of plans that never done anything this year. We're 6 months into it, and bless God, we sat completely still, and I take the blame for that. But I need your help also. We sat still. We sat still. Again, it's my fault. And all of our procrastinations have excuses. I looked up what I was trying to say last week. I think it was D.L. Moody, or one of those famous evangelists, said an excuse is a skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. Skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. In other words, there's a little bit of reason to it. You see, I've said we've had a lot of sickness in our church. That's true. Yeah, I've said I've had a lot of things taking my time. That's true. I've said I had a lot of things taking my mind off the Lord. That's true. But listen, if God was important to me, if God was who He should be to me, then there wouldn't be any excuses. God's work would be done, God's things would be done, and God's job would be done by me who has called me to do it, and you also. Procrastination. They said it ain't time. Let's just put it off. You see, it started within 6 weeks, they probably walked by and said, I tell you what, in 6 weeks, maybe the problems will be gone and we'll build this temple. 2 months went by. Maybe next week we can start. 2 more months went by and said, well, maybe we'll do it then. And all this went by, a year become 2 years, 2 years become 4 years, 4 years become 8 years, and all of a sudden they're 16 years out, they walk by, and they look, and bless God, they've got a foundation there that's supposed to be the temple of God, and they haven't built a single thing upon it, and they begin saying, I wonder why that temple hasn't come up. And I bet one of them said, I tell you what the problem was, the problem was we had a priest who wouldn't write. And the priest probably said we probably had elders who wouldn't write. And they probably said we had a group of church members who didn't want to work. And the thing of it is, nobody ever realized they had procrastinated. Nobody ever realized they had headed the problem head on. And because of this, for 16 years, the house of God lie unfinished. The same thing happens in churches today. We put it off. We blame it. We procrastinate it. And it goes on down. Because the time was never right, the house of the temple of God had lie in waste. You look up the word waste in original Greek and Hebrew, it means desolate. You work up the word desolate, it means empty. It means nothing was lying on it. Nothing was in this place. It was simply bare. And I want you to get that through your head this morning. That's why I keep saying it. That foundation was lying bare. There was nothing built upon it. It had been there. Yes, it was laid. It was a good start. It was something to start upon. But bless God, it wasn't nothing. And listen, I realized something that I'm very guilty of. I'm a procrastinator. I'm the king of them. But another thing I have is I have a bunch of intentions. I drive down the road by myself. I can save the whole world. I can preach the gospel to all these people, but I allow things to take it off my mind, and I never act upon my good intentions. Are you that way? Are you that way? You have great intentions, but nothing ever happens. It's like that foundation that was laid by those Jews. That was a good intention to start that temple, but until that thing was finished, it could not be used. The same way me and you are. The temple was lying empty. You sitting here this morning thinking, preacher, you're preaching about them building a house. This is about the Jews. Listen, I understand what this scripture is about. It was about the Jews building a house for God. But the Bible is a spiritual book, and I think you can take a spiritual application of this, of where we at today in our church. You say we're in a comfortable building. And I begin to think about how comfortable this building is. It's the most comfortable building I've probably ever been a part of. Hey, you can set the temperature from your house. You ever thought about that? You ain't even got to walk over there. You can set it from your house. You can see the scripture. You don't have to open your Bible. We can put movies up there. We can do all this. We can set the temperature that we want, and it's comfortable. We have running water. We have padded pews. We have everything that's so comfortable. We got a church full of people. And I wrote this down and giggled to myself because I know some of them personally. We got some church full of people who cannot stand to see something crooked. Boy, we're that dogmatic about the house of God. And I think that's great. I think you should have pride. And if you ever go to Hollywood, Jonathan, you're going to kill yourself climbing that mountain to straighten that D up. That thing is crooked. But we got people who cannot stand that. And I'm not specifically, y'all know who you are. I got off track. We can't stand to see that. We quite stand. And listen, I'm proud of that. That shows me that you take pride in the house of God. I think that's a great thing. But listen, the question I'm asking, this is going to hurt, it's going to sting. Does it bother us? The same one of us that can't stand things to be crooked, that can't stand things to be out of order, does the emptiness in this house bother you? Does that empty seat beside you bother you? Does that empty baptistry bother you? Does that emptiness we're doing in our community, does it bother you? Does the emptiness of people not coming to Jesus Christ, does it bother you? Does it bother us as much as something being out of place and losing our little bit of comfort if if the AC system went out of New Harmony Baptist Church, my friend, somebody would be here tomorrow. I would see to it because I don't like to be sweating up here. We would want that thing fixed as soon as possible. Listen, we have problems that's far bigger than air conditioning, a problem that's far bigger than the physical things. We have problems in each one of our lives that is spiritual. We have lost a desire for God. Does it bother you? Does it bother you? I wrote this down. As a professional procrastinator, I know the dangers of it firsthand. I see it in my job. I see it in church. I see it in everything. You know what? You'll come to a completion time. I see it every year at school. We have to write a 1,500-word report. You know when I start? The day before. I've known about it for 6 months, but I start the day before. You scurry to get things completed. You've known for days or for years that it needs to happen. Listen, we're guilty in the same thing. You understand this. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 through 12. Won't you listen to this? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse, look, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth and also in the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. Therein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Listen, this procrastination is more than a deadline coming due. It's more than a paper not getting finished. It's more than payroll not getting done or our statements not going out on time. This procrastination is about people who are dying every single day, going to hell, and know it's not your job to save them. You cannot save them. But my friend, it's your job to make sure they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's your job to make sure they had an opportunity to hear him by you inviting them to church, by you getting them to the house of God. And which either you do in their outreach in the community where the community can know that God loves them. This is your job. This is your position. And we are failing. The deadline's coming. I assure you, he said God's not slack as men's count slackness. If I don't do something for 2 years, you can probably just about bet that it ain't happening. If I ain't done something in 2 weeks, you can about bet I forgot it. With me, it's even 2 days or 2 hours. You can probably bet that I have forgotten it. My friend, God has not forgot it. It's going to happen. Jesus Christ is going to return. And the Bible teaches, so a tree fall, so shall it lie. There's not going to be an opportunity. There's no such thing as purgatory. You can't pray them out of it. You can't pay them out of it. As they die, that's how they're going to encounter God. And listen, I'm afraid the blood is going to be on our hands. Procrastination. The dangers of it. The neighbor next door. I'm going to invite them tomorrow. Tomorrow comes. I'm going to invite them tomorrow. That day comes. I'm going to invite them tomorrow. And boy, it keeps going. It keeps going. The dangers. Procrastination. Let's go on. Priorities is the next one. Priorities. Chapter 4, verse 6. It says it's time for you. Remember in verse 3, verse 2, they said it wasn't time. And God tells them in verse number 4, is it time for you to dwell in your sealed or paneled houses, and this house lie empty? This house lie waste? Is it time? You said it wasn't time for my house to be built, but is it your time for you to be comfortable? Is it time for you to have the things you want? Is it time for you to lay at home and watch TV? Is it time for you to spend the time you should be spending with God to be doing something else? Is it that time? He's pretty much saying it's time to do what you want to do. Why do you say it's not time for me? He said, you got time to do exactly what you want to do, but here you are, you haven't done anything. Listen, these children, these Jews, I won't call them children of Israel all the time, but these Jews right here, they had built themselves panel houses. And you study that out, it was beautiful, fancy houses built out of wood panels that was all down the sides of it. They was beautiful things probably in that daytime. And listen, one writer said they believed that they had stolen the wood that had supposed to build the house of God. You sitting here right now and you're saying, oh, what terrible people. You realize that you've robbed God also? That you've robbed God. You've robbed Him of your money. You've robbed Him of your talents. You've robbed Him of your time. You've robbed him of what it is you're supposed to be serving him. You have robbed him. You are no better than these people. You are living in paneled houses. You're living a comfortable life. And that's the problem with us here in our country. We do not like to be uncomfortable. We're not going to do it. We've got everything to make our comfort up. And bless God, we're not going to be uncomfortable in any way. I'm not going to put myself in any situation where uncomfortable comes. I'm not going to do any of these things. I'm going to stay comfortable. I don't care if people go to hell. I don't care if people never hear of Jesus Christ. Whatever it happens, I'm going to be comfortable. And because of this, our priorities is way out of whack. I want you to get in your mind about this temple. A temple now. If you ever studied Solomon's temple, oh, it was beautiful. But this other temple, that temple had been destroyed, and this temple here, it wasn't going to be near as elaborate as that other temple was. But still, here it lie with just a foundation. Have you ever seen a house that was started and never finished? We all have. Maybe they got 3 or 4 blocks with the crawl space up and never went forward. Maybe they run out of money. Maybe they died. Maybe something come up or something like that. You say, well, what about these Jews? They run out of money? No. God provided the ways to build it. God provided everything, but they spent it on themselves. The exact same thing me and you have done. God provided everything we need to reach out to a community in Heflin, Alabama, and we're sitting here this morning comfortable. We're sitting here in a place, and we got empty pews all about us, and we got empty things all about us, and bless God, it doesn't bother us one bit because our priorities are messed up. They had time. They spent much money and efforts they wanted to on their own houses, but they was missing out on life. Had a very comfortable house, but they was missing everything because their priorities was messed up. And God tells them something in this verse. He says, consider your ways. Look at your ways. I looked up that word consider. It means take a hard look at your life. Take a very serious look at your life and see how you're living. Take a look at your life and see what you're doing. Listen to this. The Bible says something. He says, you've sown much and you bring in little. How many of you work hour after hour after hour and it seems like there's never any money? It seems like you just cannot get ahead. They're just not that. You know what we say? I need a better job. That's our excuse. I need a better job. That's the reason I don't have any money. I need a better job. And it says something else. It says you drink, but you're not filled with drink. Oh, we cannot stay full. We want to drink and eat. We go out and eat 3 or 4 times a day. We want to go to the ice cream shops and do all these great things that I love to do. But we say, how come last night we eat more than we should have eaten? We go on the road home and I told Stephanie, I'm starving to death. I'm about to starve. I don't know what's going on with me. I told him in Sunday school my biological clock was ticking from that trip. But we're never full. We spend and spend and spend, and we never have enough. We never get enough. Just never happy. It says you're clothed, but you're never warm. It says he that earneth wages puts them in a bag with holes. Our priorities are messed up. And because of this, God says something. You say, oh, it's a loving God. Listen, if you turn on your TV preachers, you're going to hear that if you send me a seed, that God's going to give you $10,000. That God desires every person to be rich, and if you're not rich, you're out of the will of God. And I want to tell you this morning, you may not like this, but that may be your favorite preacher that says that, but my friend, that is not biblical. Jesus said he didn't even have a nest to lay in. He said the birds have nests, but he don't have one. He didn't even have a home when he was on this earth. And what makes you think that God desires you to be rich? You'll have the things you need. You're probably not going to be rich. All these priorities, we've got out of whack. We just can't figure out what's happening. Do you ever think about that maybe God's doing what he did to these people? He said, you brought it home, and I blowed it out. He said, you brought it home, and I blowed upon it, and I spread it out. He said, you're not going to be blessed until you get serious about my house, until you do what I've told you to do. Blessings is not coming. And now listen, we shouldn't do this out of a motive for God to bless us monetarily and do all these things. It should be done out of a love for God. There's promises. In closing, there's promises if we will put God first. If we will do what these people were called to do, there's promises. Number one, he told them to go. Verse number 8. Verse 8 through 14, listen what he did. He says, go up to the mountain. Boy, that's pretty simple, ain't it? Listen, God's design for this thing wasn't hard. He told them simply, he said, I want you to build a house. You haven't built a house. You put your priorities wrong. You procrastinated. You haven't done anything. So if you want to do what I want you to do, this thing is pretty simple. He said, go to the mountain, bring wood, and build a house. Pretty simple. Go. Listen, church, every time you see God mention something about us, it's always got the word go in it. He expects us to be going. But we don't do that. We sit here and we wonder why we have empty pews. Why won't people come? Why is no new people ever come? Why is people not being saved in all of our church? Not just New Harmony, it's all churches around. Why is these things not happening like they did in the 70s? And why is this thing not going forward? And the reason is we simply are sitting still expecting God to just send them through those doors. He didn't do it that way with those of old. He's not doing it that way today. He tells us to be fishers of men. Those fishermen never caught fish sitting on the bank. They had to go. They had to throw out a net. They had to drag it back. God provided the fish. God was in the catching business. He's in the cleaning business. God provided it. Never ever does he tell you to sit still. He promises them what will happen. Let me read this to you. Verse 9, he said, you looked for much, and lo, it came to little. When you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because my house is waste, and you run every man to his own house. Therefore the heavens over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, upon the mountains, and upon the corn, upon the new wine, upon all the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forward, upon men, cattle, and all the labor of the hands. Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, well, all the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, and the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's messenger unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. My friends, if you'll go out and begin building the house of God, doing what it is to reach lost people, serving the community of Heflin, serving this community around our church, wherever it is, go out to all the earth, the Bible teaches, then listen, God promises something. I am with you. That's God's promise. You go, and I'm with you. I'm for you. I'm fighting for you. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel. This is part we're closing with. I don't expect anything I can preach here to make a difference in your life. You say, well, why you do it? Because God can speak one word through his word right here. All these things I write down don't mean to a hill of beans. All these topical sermons preachers preach, ain't much in them. Right here is what matters. God can speak to you. And listen, I want to tell you this too. God never speaks anything except for what is right here. There's no new revelation being given. God's not telling us to do something that's never been done. He's not telling us to go out of the way that's never been done. God's word is still God's word, and God's way is still God's way. There's nothing new to it. If things are going to change at church, they're going to change in my life. If it's going to change in your life, then guess what? Then God has to stir the spirit of you up. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. Why did the people begin to work? Because God stirred their spirit. I cannot make the Spirit stir you. I prayed yesterday, God, stir your people. God, stir them. Stir the people of New Harmony. Stir the people of Heflin. Stir the people of Cleburne County. Stir the people of Alabama. God, stir your people. And I believe God is wanting to stir his people. Why have we not seen it? Because we've got so much in our lives, so much that don't belong there, about our own priorities, putting our own things off, that we're not in a position where God can speak to us. God will not use a dirty vessel. Will not do it. I've said this a lot, and I'll say it again. Men, you've got enough sense not to go to the sink and get a dirty cup and drink the water out of it. Why do we think God will use a church where people's not right? Why will God use somebody that's living a life that's not according to his? You see, the thing we begin doing, we say, Lord, I'll get right where you can speak to me, but I want to do this first. Lord, I've got this thing going on. Let me get this done, and I'll be your man. God, let me do this, and I'll do this. But God, I've got my sick parents. Listen, Jesus loves with a love that me and you can't understand. But you know what he told? And listen, I have heard this as I prayed and thank God, what's going to happen with my mother? What I need to do? Should I maybe give up the church and maybe go spend all the time I can with mother, or do this or do this? You know what he told them? When he told them to go, and they said, yeah, but my dad's dying at home. You know what he said? Let the dead bury the dead. There's people to take care of that. You go about my business. If God's called you to do something, no excuse is sufficient. There's not a single excuse that'll work. God's way is God's way, and it has not changed. In these verses, for a difference to be made and the temple to be built, he stirred all the way from the governor down to the person sitting on the pew. Church, if there's going to be a difference in our building, it's got to start with me. It's got to go to our deacons. It's got to go to our teachers. It's got to go to our prayer warriors. It's got to go to the whole congregation. The stirring has got to start. The stirring can't start until you get yourself in a position where God can speak, where you can hear God. Many of us have junk that don't belong in our lives. Throw it away. It's time to build the house of God. And once they got a mind to work, the house of God started being built. As soon as it started, guess what happened? Trouble began coming from the inside. Those old people that had been there when revival was happening back in the 70s, you know what they said? Things pretty good at church, but nothing like it was back then. That's what those old people were saying that had saw Solomon's temple. They said, this temple is coming up pretty good. Things is looking better than that old foundation, but it ain't nothing to what I remember back when Solomon's temple was here. Discouragement began coming in again. Listen, if you don't have anything good to say, your mama had good advice. Keep your mouth shut. If you can't lift people up that's doing their service, be quiet. If you can't encourage them, don't say anything. Discouragement's enough on its own without having the people that love you and care about you being the one that discourages you. Today, are you guilty of living in a comfortable paneled house? That means your life is in a comfortable place. But God's house and God's work is lying empty. It's comfortable at home. We can go home, forget about this place, forget about the community, forget about everything. We go to work Monday through Friday. Work gets hectic. We forget our mind off of all the things we're supposed to do. We come back Sunday and say, oh me, there just wasn't nobody here. We're going to have to make a change somewhere. And all the time, the change needs to be made in my priorities, in my procrastinations. God's promise he'll be with us. Are you willing to take this thing serious enough to get your life to a point where God can stir it, where God can use you? If you are, I want to invite you down here this morning. If you don't, pride wants to keep you out of here, then you pray right where you're at. But anywhere in the scripture I read where people wanted to come back to God, there was a posture they had and it was knelt before an almighty God. Do you care enough about a lost community today to be about God's business? If everyone would, please stand. Pat, if you'll come forth and play. I feel like I've been in the priest's office, whatever they call that in the Catholic Church. I've confessed. I have been guilty of good intentions. I've been guilty of procrastinations. With the help of God, I desire to turn around. But you know what? It's not going to come my good intentions. It's going to come with God stirring my spirit. It's the same thing with you. All those do-betters you have ain't worth a hill of beans until God stirs your spirit. He's the one that has to make a difference. I can preach a million sermons. It won't make one difference till God stirs your spirit. Will you allow him this morning? Will you confess your sins? Get those things you know ain't right in your life out of there so that you can hear from the throne. Will you do that this morning? There's lives depends on it. There's a church depends on it. There's a community that depends on it. It's simple. Very simple. The plan God had for that building was very simple. This morning, you're standing there, you know there's stuff that needs out of your life, and the pride of that old serpent is telling you, if you go up there, people will think that you've done something wrong. Well, guess what, honey? You have. You are guilty. If I was you, I'd be down here, because that's where I'm headed. I desire to see a turnaround in this place, in this community, and I desire to see a church that's going forward. Again, I take blame. I have said and done nothing, and I am guilty.